What is it that you are going to do in the service tomorrow? What you are going to do in the service tomorrow is what God has ordained for you to do in His holy word, the Holy Scriptures. Whatever is invented by human beings, either by the church or other councils, that is not appointed by God in the Word, in the Bible, is not to be done. There are but two ordinances given to us as instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is one, the Lord's Supper the other. And when we come to observe the Lord's Supper, we are to do it in the way that Christ and His apostles have prescribed and ordained in Holy Scripture. And this means not only in the outward parts, as important as the elements and those outward parts are, but even more importantly, that it should be done inwardly as commanded by Christ and His apostles. With inward knowledge and faith in the heart. And that the obedience come, therefore, from the heart by faith. Now, my deep and earnest desire would be that every one of you would partake of that supper and do it with understanding, with faith, with spiritual fitness. And we ought to pray for this. And we should pray that none of us would come ignorantly, unworthily, unwashed, as it were, to the Lord's table in our hearts. But what you will do, you will do to observe what Christ has instituted for us until He comes. And it is important that we should do what He has commanded until He comes. But why is it important to do what He has commanded until He comes? Well, the importance of the Lord's Supper is shown by several things. First, by who commanded and revealed it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, revealed it and commanded it to be done, and to be done in remembrance of Himself until He come. Done till the end of the age, until He returns. And then we will no longer need this ordinance. So it is important because who commanded and revealed it. It's important, secondly, because who first observed the Lord's Supper and first administered it. Again, Jesus Christ, Himself. He served the others. It was He who broke the bread and poured the wine and served His own apostles. And so we see it's important because of who kept it and administered it at the very beginning. So why is it important? Thirdly, because of the special occasion in which it was instituted. It was the same night in which He was betrayed. The last night of His life on the earth before the crucifixion. And what a night it was. A night of many momentous events. But this is the most momentous of all on that night, that He Himself sat down and ate and broke bread and supped, drank with His own disciples, the 12. So it's important because of the special occasion, because of who observed it and administered it, because of who commanded it and revealed it. It is important because of the motive given for its observance, its institution and observance, both. This do in remembrance of me. We are commanded to remember him. And what could be more important than to remember the mediator, the redeemer of God's elect? Would you mind if I gave you a picture of myself? A young seminary student said to me about 20-something years ago. Would it seem presumptuous? He said. I replied, I would be glad to receive a picture to remind me to pray for you. That's why I wanted you to have one. I would like you, he said, to remember pray for me. And he thought a picture would help remind me to pray. And he was not wrong. And lest we forget the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us a picture of himself. The only picture that we are told to use is that given to us at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper we sometimes call it. It's not a beautiful picture, it's rather grim. Rather bloody picture, is it not? But it is a visible picturing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to remember him, we need this supper. That is a great motive in doing what we're going to do and what you indeed will do, the Lord willing, tomorrow. And this sacrament, this supper, is to be kept or observed throughout the age until Christ comes. That's how important it is. Christ and the last night of his life upon the earth before his crucifixion are never to be forgotten, but are to be observed continually, always, perpetually kept. Until the end of the age. That seems to me very important. Certainly it is. And because of the nature of the Lord's Supper, it is very important. And what is the nature of the Lord's Supper? We're told it is the new covenant in his blood. Now, what is a covenant? Well, there may be better definitions, but this is a good one, and I think adequate in most ways, given by Palmer Robertson some years ago. A bond, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. Fairly simple. Fairly comprehensive, if understood. So a covenant is a bond. Not just any bond. Something that binds us. But it is a bond in blood. His blood is of the covenant is Christ's own blood. He shed it to bind us in that covenant to himself and himself to us. And it's sovereignly administered by God. We're not to determine the issues. We're not to determine the questions. We're not to determine the requirements. We're not to determine anything. We are to submit to God in the covenant that he made. He cut, literally, in the Hebrew, is always a covenant is always cut, even though we translate it made. For it is always in blood that the covenant is made. Therefore, a covenant is always said to be cut. The animals sometimes were cut, were they not? Not only when they were slain, but on occasion, cut into several pieces, in half at least. So what is the nature of this sacrament? It is a new covenant, a new administration of God's covenant of grace. And it's instituted by Christ Himself and sealed, as it were, by His own blood. He was the sacrifice. The blood of Christ Himself has bound God to us in this covenant and bound us to God in this covenant. Think of it. A wondrous thing that God would bind Himself in covenant to His creation, and a fallen creation at that, who have sinned against Him and in rebellion had often risen against Him and still can rise from time to time in a rebellious posture against His commandments, against His holy law, against what He knows is right and good and best for us. And we will not do it. We prefer to do our way, our own desires, rather than His desires for us, as He's given them to us in His holy law, in His holy instruction, in His Torah, in His commandments. So these are some of the reasons why it is so important that we should come. And the last, perhaps, the most important in some ways, perhaps not the only important, of course, but the very nature of the covenant makes it important. It is a covenant with God that He established, and that Christ Himself sealed as a new administration of that wondrous covenant of grace between the Father and His people, His elect people. But how are we to come, and how are we then to observe the Lord's Supper? Of course, we are outwardly to do what God has instituted in outward ways. And we have elements, and we have commandments of how we are to perform what Christ has instituted. And these must be followed as clearly as we are able to do so, and as fully as we are able to do so. But not only is it outward, is it? Which it is, but it is also inward. And this is even more important. We should not neglect any outward part of it. All the parts should be there, in an orderly way, as God has asked them to be done and committed them to us to be done. But we should do it in a certain spiritual, inward way, with a spirit first of deep humility. Christ humbled Himself in death. He would the next day die. And we are to humble ourselves, even we who are proud and who need to be humbled, should certainly do so. And you and I can bless God for all those that He uses and all those things that He uses to humble us, because they are teaching us to walk as we need to walk, in humble, thankful dependence on our God. I know we chafe, do we not? Understandably, when we are disciplined and chastened of the Lord, and when He uses events, circumstances, and uses people to do this, we can be very resentful, not only to the people that He uses and to the circumstances that He brings about, but to God Himself, who has ordered, if we understand, and we should understand, these circumstances, and ordered even the people in our lives who bring us into humility. So come, first of all, humbly to the table when you come. And then come thankfully. Christ gave thanks before the meal, and so do we. It will be done, I trust, by your own pastor in the service tomorrow, publicly. And maybe you also, having already come, I trust, with thanksgiving, prayers of thanksgiving, will maybe in the service itself make not only his prayers yours, but perhaps other things for which you can give thanks. Other reasons for your giving thanks, privately. in your own souls. So come humbly, come thankfully and dependently to the table of the Lord. Come with understanding. You see, there's no benefit, there's no profit in receiving bread and wine tomorrow unless you understand from God's Word what it is that you are doing and why you are being served bread and wine, and understand what Christ has promised to do, what your God and Savior has promised to do for you. It's more important what He's doing than you're doing. Say it again. What you're doing is not unimportant, but what He is doing is far, far more important. But you must understand what He is doing, what He has already done and continues to do for us, and what He will be doing, the Lord willing, by His Spirit and His Word in the life of each of you and in the whole congregation. So you must come with understanding to that table. It's not a magical thing. It's not an automatic thing. You drop your coin, you put the elements in, and just, you know, clicks mechanically, automatically. No. Magically? No. We don't believe in magic, do we? I don't. God's Word doesn't lead me to think of magic. So what you're going to do tomorrow is not magical. If you don't understand it, you'll get nothing. There will be no benefit. None. And you may do it outwardly perfectly, but without understanding, no. What is this that you will do? It is the communion, the fellowship of our Lord. It is the sharing. That's what the word koinonia, the word in the Greek for fellowship and communion is. It's a share, a participation, where He gives you Himself, shares Himself, gives you fellowship with Himself, communion with Himself, and His saving death on Calvary's cross. You must understand this clearly, that you will have Christ present in the elements. Yes, He will be spiritually present, but it will be a real presence. No physical presence, no, not a corporeal presence, not a bodily presence. Won't be present there for your outward senses, but Christ is spiritually present in the Lord's Supper, in the institution that He has commanded and ordained and administered originally Himself, and sent His servants to administer since then. But to those who have understanding, the understanding of faith. You see, faith is not ignorance. It's not blind leap in the dark like some people teach. Faith has great knowledge and understanding. Real faith is knowledge and understanding, first of all. And it's commitment as well. It's trust also. And we must not minimize any part of it. But we must have that understanding of faith. And so you, if you come, and I trust you will, must come receptively. What I'm saying is, you must come believingly. You see, belief, faith, is a receptive grace. And many of the graces, all of the other graces of God, are active on our part. Faith, by its very nature, is not so active as it is receptive, receiving God, receiving Christ, receiving the covenant, receiving the grace of God in the covenant, receiving the bread and wine, receiving Christ in the bread and wine. Christ promised, and He keeps His promise. Christ promised that He is in that sacrament, spiritually present, to those who have faith and receive Him by faith. And so you must come and receive Christ. As you receive bread and wine, you must receive Christ and pray that God would be as He promised and Christ would be as He promised, actively giving Himself to you tomorrow. It's hardly known anymore. It should be well known. It's hard to even find a copy. Calvin's Catechism, Geneva Catechism. I could read quite a few of these questions and answers, but I will restrain myself. Do you not think then either that the body is enclosed in the bread or the blood in the chalice? No. On the contrary, in order to have the reality of the sacraments, Calvin writes, we must lift up our hearts on high to heaven where Jesus Christ is in the glory of His Father, from whence we expect Him in our redemption, and do not seek Him in these corrupt elements. Then the question, you understand then that there are two things in this sacrament, material bread and wine, which we see by the eye, handled by the hands, perceived by the taste, and Jesus Christ, by whom our souls are inwardly nourished? Yes, but in such a way that we have in it also a testimony and a kind of pledge for the resurrection of our bodies, in that they are made partakers of the sign of life. And then he speaks about self-examination. And then he goes on, by what sign can he know this, the one who receives it and is a member of Christ, truly a member? If he has a true faith and repentance, if he loves his neighbor in true charity and is not tainted by hatred or rancor or discord, is it necessary to have perfect faith and charity? Both should be entire and unfeigned, but to have such perfection from which nothing is wanting or lacking will not be found among men. Moreover, the supper would have been instituted in vain if no one could receive it unless he were entirely perfect. We couldn't receive it because none of us are entirely perfect. Imperfection then does not prevent us from approaching it. On the contrary, the supper would be of no use to us if it were not imperfect. That's why we need it, because it is imperfect and it needs to be strengthened and built up. Just as your body needs nourishment to be strengthened and built up. If you were a perfect body and had no need of nourishment, you wouldn't have to eat your food, would you? And if you were a perfect soul, if you were a perfect Christian, you would not need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or the preaching of the Word of God or prayer or these such things, which in heaven will be no longer necessary. But we are not. And that's the very reason. Our imperfection is the very reason Christ gave us the sacrament and that we use it. And so he goes on. And there's much benefit to be had from such teaching. But this knowledge and this receptivity are required of you when you come to the table, if you would have any benefit. This is how you are to partake. And how else are you to partake? Well, often, now I'm not going to tell you what often means, for we're not told. But it does say, as often as you do this, to do it in remembrance of Him. The Passover was once a year. And there have been some in the church who thought once a year was enough for the Lord's Supper. I think it probably is not necessary to restrict it to an annual observance, and that more often is better. And I know that it is your practice to do it quarterly, which was the practice under John Knox, as I remember. And even with Calvin in Geneva, I think the elders, or the civil rulers ordained that it be quarterly in each congregation. So there's good reason for such a practice. But it should be often. It should be with hope, with confident expectation. And that's what Calvin was talking about. assurance is to be connected tightly, closely with the Lord's Supper. And may you find your assurance as you come to that table, being strengthened, your assurance, being encouraged and increased, your hope and confident expectation being built up. And then there should be love when you take the supper. Love for Christ, of course, and for one another as well. Think of that last night in which Christ chose, the last night of his life, to do what? To sit down at a table with these 12 and to eat with them in that intimate way. It was, of course, commanded by God as a Passover. But Christ used that opportunity with these, his own 12 apostles, and did command that they continue to do it until he come. And he is coming. Doubt it not. Even if it seems to you that it is long delayed, it is not delayed. It will be right on time. Not early and not late. When he comes perfectly, as he does everything. Then a few lessons that we can draw from this instruction, this teaching. Remember always when you come to the table of the Lord that Jesus Christ at that table is saying, I am here for you. So Christ is not against you. He is for you. His body has been given for you. His blood has been shed for you. He stands there for you. Not only because you're going to have bread to eat, wine to drink, but because you will have Christ, our Lord, our Savior, present there. He promises to be there and to give himself to you. Oh yes, you say he's in heaven. I don't disagree. Calvin's clear about that. How can he be in heaven and be at my table or at the Lord's table in this house, in the church's table? Because he can do both by his Spirit. We can, as it were, reach heaven, and he can from heaven reach those who come to him receptively in faith to receive him. Yes, Calvin goes on to say in the Geneva Catechism, it is a mystery, a great mystery. I should have read perhaps more than I did, but I felt like I may be imposing upon you by reading so much, so I hesitated to go any further. But he deals with this great mystery. But he can be and will be at that table tomorrow. So he is for you. And keep this always, secondly, in mind, that his blood has sealed this covenant. And that's what the sacrament is, an expression of the covenant. The covenant is sealed with the everlasting blood of Jesus Christ. For the everlasting covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now in the covenant of works, I said that correctly, in the covenant of works, we were all cursed because Adam sinned and broke that covenant. And we, you and I, all human beings, are in Adam by our birth, by our native birth. And we are therefore guilty, as well as we do actual sins ourselves. But we are born guilty. But in the covenant of grace, which is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, at least it's a sign and a seal of it, an expression of it, in that covenant of God's grace, you and I become God's own people. And we signify that we belong to him and that he is our God, as he has said he would be. So we are saying wondrous things about the covenant and about the blood of Christ that has sealed that wonderful new administration of his great covenant. The covenant of grace. the covenant that even if we break, He will not violate it. Unless we do it with our hand and deny Him and refuse Him who sealed that covenant with His own blood and say, I want no part of Him, nor His covenant, nor the sacrament, nor the Lord's Supper. But God's own blood, the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, has made this final bond and seal of the gracious covenant of salvation for guilty sinners. Third, Jesus Christ is for us. Christ's blood sealed finally and firmly and forever that gracious covenant. And third, believers feed on Jesus Christ Himself in that sacrament. No, not physically. We're not speaking of cannibalism. But yet we really and spiritually, in a real way, substantial way, Calvin says there's a substantial thing here going on. Not something insubstantial, unreal. But it's a mystery how it can be done. But it is a real and spiritual feeding on Christ by faith. We feed on Him in our hearts by faith. So we are to come and to feed by faith on Christ and to remember Him. And to remember Him as being for us. And as having bound us to Himself and bound Himself to us in the covenant of His grace again and yet again and yet again tomorrow, the Lord willing. You may have been doing it for 20 years, maybe some of you 30 years, maybe longer. But you need to do it another 20, another 30, over and over again to feed upon Christ and to remember Him. And to remember that He is for you. And that He has bound Himself in that everlasting covenant. And sealed that everlasting covenant with His own precious blood. She spoke at the door of the church where I had been invited to be a guest minister. And not only to fill the pulpit, to administer the Lord's Supper. And she said to me at the door of the church, I didn't take communion, and I have not done so for several years because of the bitter, unforgiving spirit I have toward my husband, who is now dead. The elders tell me I'm wrong. Am I wrong? Am I wrong not to take communion? She said. What can you say at the door of the church? But I thought for a moment and I said, you are wrong not to forgive. You're not wrong to abstain while living in a way that is unbecoming a Christian. And then I added, go to God and seek a heart like Jesus Christ's heart, who could say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Told it before, and I tell it once more. Spurgeon relates the story of Jake the huckster. And he peddled his wares from place to place and town to town. And there was one town in which he would peddle his wares, and there was a dear woman. And every time he came by her house, she was busy at her work, this and that, and always singing. And her song was always the same. And the song was this, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And she kept happy all the day long with his song. And Jake listened, and he began to try to sing that song. And the day came when he learned the same song that this dear woman could sing. And he would say, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And so the day came when he was encouraged that he might join the church. Oh no, he said, I wouldn't try to do that, or I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And they said, well, this may be sufficient. And so he appeared before the elders and asked for his testimony. He said, I have no testimony, for I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And the elders made a decision that this certainly was sufficient for him to be admitted into the church and to the table of the Lord, therefore. And so he came to the table singing the same song, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he entered into the life of the church with a vigor that was hardly known by most. And he was asked sometime what was the reason he could be so vigorous and interested and active in the churches. Oh, he said, there's no secret, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And so he lived and so he died. And when he died singing the same song. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. May we learn to sing what Jake sang. It is surely all we need. Jesus Christ. And you will find him there at his table tomorrow. And you may receive him by faith. And may God bring you to that reception. If he's not done so before, and if he has done so maybe years ago, may you come receptively again to receive the only one who can do poor sinners good, but who can do us good. For he is perfect, and his blood is all we need to bring us out from under the burdens of our guilt and our pollution. Let us stand for prayer. Lord in heaven, this is a great and wonderful thing that you have done for us. More important than any other event in all the history of the world is that which Jesus Christ has done that last night before he would lay down his life. But he would signify and seal even before the sacrifice and do it with 12 unworthy sinners. But do it nevertheless out of his mere grace to give himself to them as a sacrifice, as an offering, and to shed his blood and break his own body. Let us see how important it is that he has done this for us and that he will do it, as it were, afresh at the table tomorrow. Give himself to us that we might partake of him, each of us and all of us who will come in faith, in obedience, with receptivity to receive only what he can do and has done and will continue to do until he comes again in this sacrament. This our prayer we make in Jesus' name. Amen.